Okay, here we are tonight. We'll be at the very end of Deuteronomy 32 by the time we finish tonight, Lord willing. We plan on finishing Deuteronomy 32, which leaves us with just two chapters left in Deuteronomy and probably 2 weeks left in Deuteronomy. We have been in the Song of Moses for the last 4 weeks, not tonight. But because we finished the song last week, so tonight we'll move on to what happened after the song. And the essentials of the song of Moses, if you remember, is that it's meant to be a witness against Israel for a future time when they would forsake the Lord, they would be unfaithful to him, worship other gods. Though the Lord is perfect and faithful, and he has remained and will remain faithful to his people through this time, the Lord's people will be unfaithful to him. And they will make idols. They will worship other gods. I was just reading in Jeremiah today about how the men and how the women were making offerings to the Queen of Heaven. In Babylon, this kind of a thing going on at this time or at that time. And so the Lord is going to punish them. He's going to punish his people. He's going to bring disaster on his people through an enemy nation. But the Lord will, as that goes on, have compassion on his people, and he will take vengeance on the enemy that oppresses them, that abuses his people. And he does that to vindicate his people. So that's what we had last week, that part of the Lord's vengeance being tied to his vindication or the vindication of his people. And that's where this famous verse, or part of it anyway, vengeance is mine and recompense, vengeance is mine, I will repay, as it's quoted in the New Testament. That's where this is, in the Song of Moses. For the Lord will vindicate his people. So that vengeance tied to, as maybe a grounding for, this is a grounding for the vengeance, is his people. The Lord's going to vindicate them and have compassion on them. So our response to the vengeance of the Lord, instead of being afraid of it or not liking to talk about it, should be this. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his servants, or of his children, and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. And so that vengeance is mine is quoted a couple of times in the New Testament, alluded to several other times. We looked at one of those. Actually, we looked at two of those last week in Romans 12:19. And this is kind of a quick summary of what that's about. It's about never repaying evil for evil. That's the context that Paul uses. Never avenge yourselves, but leave room or leave it to or leave a place for, quite literally, the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So don't put your place in God's place. Don't put you in God's place. If you take your own vengeance, that's what you do. Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. In Hebrews, it's quoted again, the author of the Hebrews has a much different purpose, if you remember, and actually pretty close to the original meaning in Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. That's the same word as vindicate. The Lord will judge his people because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the author of Hebrews is emphasizing to watch out, don't go on sinning, don't keep on sinning, because if you do, you're going to end up in judgment. If you go on sinning, you're going to prove that you're really not the people of God, and you'll be profaning the covenant as the people of Israel did. Only worse, you'll be trampling on the Son of God and outraging the Spirit of grace. That's the way it's put ahead of this. And that would be a fearful thing to do. So it's a warning in Hebrews. Now we'll move on to Deuteronomy, the last nine verses of Deuteronomy. It includes, the ESV has verses 44 to 47, along with the Song of Moses as part of, not part of the song, but tied to the Song of Moses, which it definitely is. And then ESV has a separate heading, Moses' death foretold, for the last five verses of the chapter. So these two sections are centered around two commands. One is that Moses commands Israel in the first one. The second one is that the Lord commands Moses. So this four verse section is centered around Moses commands Israel. And then the five verse section, the last one, the Lord commands Moses. This way, and here's the command from Moses. Simplified, of course, but set your heart on all the words. That's what Moses is going to command Israel. And the second command, in the last part of it, is go up, the Lord telling Moses, go up this mountain of the Avarim and view the mountain, or view the land, actually, and die on the mountain. A little misprint there for me, or mistyping. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start by reading those first four verses, Deuteronomy 32, 44 to 47. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word to you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So first, set your heart on all the words. So we'll study those four verses. We'll go back to verse 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. So he essentially repeats, this verse essentially repeats the last verse before the Song of Moses. So the verse that introduces the Song of Moses is almost identical to that. And here it is. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. So you can see how closely related those two verses are. In Hebrew, they're even more closely related than we have in the ESV. Because the words translated recited and spoke are the same words. They're the same. It's the same word in Hebrew, recited and spoke. And the word hearing and the word ears are also the exact same word. I'm not sure why the ESV does it that way. Uses a different way of translating the same Hebrew words, and really in the context it seems identical. And unless, the only thing I can think of is that if they're trying to make a point that these are two different things, two different times when Moses says that. But it seems more likely to me that they're one event recorded twice. Pastor Randy mentioned this morning the word inclusio, where you start and you end with similar phrases in order to make the literary unit a unit, make it clear where it starts and stops. And I think that's what is happening here. At any rate, the point is clear that's being made. Moses made sure that Israel would hear and learn this psalm, and that it would be a witness against them. He and Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua, you remember, is the new leader of Israel. It's been a few weeks ago since we were here, but he's already been appointed by the Lord to take Moses' place and to lead the people into the promised land. And the death of Moses is imminent. It's very close now. So if you have a King James Version, anybody have that? Nobody has King James in here? Then I won't make the point. The point, well, I'll at least allude to it. The King James has a different name for Joshua here. And that's because that's actually what's in the Hebrew text. And the other name, Hosea, was actually Joshua's name at the beginning. But Moses calls him Joshua. That's how it goes in the book of Numbers. Moses calls him Joshua. His real name was Hosea, which is what the King James has here. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today." So almost every version of the major versions that we have starts off that way. Take to heart all the words. This is the command that these verses are centered around. Take to heart. Or, you know, sometimes that's a word, that's a phrase that we have in English, and we know what it means. Take it to heart. We use it all the time. I actually think in this case a more literal use of what's in the Hebrew, one much more literal translation, is actually better. Because it is also something that we say. Set your heart to, or even set your heart on. Set your heart on all the words by which I am warning you today. So that means something. Set your heart on something. What do you have your heart set on? We have another similar phrase in English, which is put your mind to. Set your heart on, or put your mind to. And actually, either one of those would be a good translation for what is in Hebrew here. Mind and heart. Mind is part of the heart in Hebrew. Heart and mind can be used. And many times where it says mind in the Old Testament, it actually, in Hebrew, it says heart. And where it says heart, sometimes it says heart. But they're both legitimate translations of the same Hebrew phrase. Set your heart on, or put your mind to. Either one of those would be right. Set your heart on all the words. So again, think about it. What do you have your heart set on? What does it even mean to set your heart on something? Well, if I set my heart on something, I know what I do. See if this kind of matches up with something that you would do. If you have your heart set on something, it becomes your desire, or it becomes your desire. You start thinking about it. If you have a heart set on something, you start thinking about it, whatever it is. You start thinking how you can make that thing come true, whatever it is that your desire is. You start working to make it happen. You plan to make it happen. You invest to make it happen. If you have your heart set on something, that's what you do. You use discipline. You discipline yourself to make it happen. That's the kind of thing that happens when we set our heart on something. And here's one other thing about that. I never set my heart on something I don't love. So I'm very thankful that early in my life God gave me the desire to read Scripture. But I wouldn't say that I set my heart on it at that time. Because there are a lot of things for a teenage boy and later a young man to set his heart on. A lot of things to set his heart on. So when I think of a person setting his heart on God's word, his or her heart on God's word, a couple of people come to mind. There's something different about them. They live lives that are worth imitating. If people just tell you what they think of them, you see that their life is worth imitating. And one of the two is my mother-in-law, who is now with the Lord. Hear her grandkids talk about her. You would think there's never been another person better in the world. But she had her heart set on God's word. That's what she did. That's what made her different. That's the thing. So over the years, and there have been a lot of them, quite a few of them now, but I've set my heart on a number of different things. Don't have time to even talk about probably two of them, but I'm going to talk about one of them. So I'll just mention one, and it was from about 42 years ago, which, like I said, is a long time. 42 years is a long time. It's even longer than the time that Pastor Randy's been here. 43 years ago, I joined the Sioux Falls Fire Department. That's what it was called back then, Sioux Falls Fire Department. It's not called that anymore. Which, by the way, is a great career. I encourage you people to do it. But there are also there are great upsides to it, but there are also downsides to it. You give up a lot when you become a firefighter. People in here know that. Other people in here besides me know that. Give up nights at home with your family. You give up holidays with your family. One of the things that I had to give up was competing in team sports, because the schedule really makes it impossible to be a good teammate. You can't guarantee you're going to be there on Tuesdays. It just can't happen. And I love to compete, so I decided to try golf. At that time, I had played golf just a few times in my life, a very few times in my life. The first time, by the way, was when my Uncle Paul right here took me golfing somewhere in Minnesota when he was a teacher and coaching football. That's a long time ago. That's a really long time ago. But for the first time that I played golf as an adult was 42 years ago, and I was hooked. playing golf and actually competing in golf became my desire. And if you knew me then, you might say it became my obsession. I set my heart on it. That's what I did. I set my heart on golf. I set my heart on playing competitive golf. And I started thinking about how to make it happen. I started working to make it happen. I played as often as I could, which as a firefighter is a lot because of the schedule, which is a downside but also a good side. I read books about golf. I read Ben Hogan's book about golf and figured, well, I don't need to take lessons. I just read this book. It says 5 lessons. I got it. I invested in the best equipment that I could afford. And if Brenda were here tonight, she said, no, you invested in the best equipment you couldn't afford. But I disciplined myself, which some call stubbornness, and I could practice for hours every day that I was off. And I'd been doing that for a few years when Pastor Randy came here. Pastor Randy came to our church 36 years ago. So I'd been doing that for 6 years already when he came. And I would continue to do it for a few years after that. It's not my obsession anymore. But I remember being so intrigued by and so interested in Pastor Randy's teaching. And we did then, 36 years ago, what we do now. We went through books of the Bible. Sunday morning, Sunday night, that's what we did. We went through books of the Bible. And being interested in that, sometimes I would, quite often actually, for a period of time, I would read the passages ahead of time during the week and try to figure out what Pastor Randy was going to say. I rarely came close. I was intrigued by the things that he saw in the text. It was like he was bringing out treasure, new and old. And what I didn't understand then, but I do now, is this. He set his heart on all the words. He put his mind to all the words. And that is something to imitate. There is a lot to learn from somebody who has read his New Testament in this time when he's been a pastor more than 80 times. There's something to learn from somebody who now reads his Old Testament every year, most of it in Hebrew. And there's something to learn from somebody who just doesn't miss a day reading in the Gospels, every day. There is something there. There's something to imitate there. Set your heart on all the words. So long ago, Randy did that. He set his heart on all the words a long time ago. We haven't talked about it in depth, but God gave him that desire, right? And it became a desire. It became something for him. So he planned out how he was going to read God's word. He started working to make it happen. He disciplined himself to make it happen, and he revised his plan as he went along. He invested in it. He invested his life in it. So at some point, I came to the realization that I could never make up that time. We can never make up time. But I could start. I could learn. I could imitate. And so can we. So can all of us. We can all do that. We can never make up for that time that we have lost. But we can imitate. And by the way, that's just a biblical thing to do. That is what we are supposed to do as the people of God. When we have an example like that, that's what we're supposed to do. Learn to imitate. Learn to set our heart on all the words. So when Moses commanded Israel, "Set your heart on all the words by which I am warning you today," all the words there probably means the song itself. It's a warning. The song is meant to be a warning, but we shouldn't forget about the whole law, because the whole law, the Torah, Deuteronomy in this setting, is also a combination of promises and warnings. Don't be unfaithful to the Lord. Don't break his covenant. Instead, make sure you pay attention to the words and make sure you do the words. All through Deuteronomy, Moses has commanded that. Be careful to do all the words of the law. Be careful to do them. Well, you can't do them if they're not on your heart. All the words. So how much of an advantage do we have over the people of Israel? First of all, we have copies of the Word of God that almost none of them would have had. Only a few. But we also have all the words. We have the complete set. We have the complete set of words. We have words they didn't even have yet. All the words, including the ones that were revealed through his son, Jesus, we have them. We have all the words that God meant us to have in our scriptures. All the words that we need are in the scripture. Therefore, as Randy read this morning, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Sounds like a warning. Pay attention to all the words. Sounds like a warning. Pay much closer attention to all the words. Scripture both promises and warning. Encouragement and admonition. Encouragement and rebuke. That's what it's meant to be. All the words. Not the ones that we like best, to the exclusion of the ones that we don't like best. Not just to, "I know the plans I have for you," but also the rest of that passage. Read it sometime. And the purpose is that you may command them to your children, and they may be careful to do all the words of this law. So throughout Deuteronomy, Moses has been telling the people to teach their children. And here he tells them to command their children. Why? Why is it? What is he commanding them? He's commanding them all these words so that they'll do them, so that they will do the whole law. So in Deuteronomy, Moses has just done that over and over again. Do the words. Do all the words. New Testament, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man who builds his house on the rock and who builds his house on the sand. It's not hearing the words, it's doing them. Do all the words. The difference in Deuteronomy, other places, between somebody who fears the Lord and somebody who doesn't fear the Lord, doing the words. The difference between life and death isn't hearing the words, it's doing them. And which words were the children to do? All the words of this law, of this Torah, of this teaching including for sure almost all of Deuteronomy, which should remind us, this teaching your children should remind us of something we talk about here often, the pattern for biblical discipleship, the example for biblical discipleship, especially family discipleship. This is what it means. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently. You shall repeat them over and over again to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise up, and when you lie down. You shall bind them as an oath on your wrists. They will be like headbands on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach them to your children all the words. Again, I mentioned that the people in the audience when Moses spoke this, primarily adults, parents, grandparents, us, most of us, for it is no empty word to you, for you, but your very life. So that's quite a contrast, isn't it? What do we have in Scripture? What do you think that you have in Scripture? Empty word or your very life? Most people in the world, these are empty words. Empty word, that's what it is. Most people in the world. I would probably guess of people in churches in the United States, most people, empty word. A few people, my very life. That's what these words are to me. Empty word or your very life. And just think, I mean, this comes from Deuteronomy. How about Jesus' teaching? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes that comes right out of Deuteronomy. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. So this is an interesting, there's an interesting translation note here. A normal literal translation of the first part of this would be, for it is no empty word from you. So there are a few possible explanations. I think the one that makes the most sense is, when you command your children, it is no empty word from you. I think that's the one that makes the most sense, because you're telling them God's words. So when you command your children to set their hearts on, basically, all the words, and so that they will do them, it's no empty word from you. It's a real word from you. It's God's word from you. So think about that. When you're talking to your children and sitting in your house and walking down the road, and when they lie down and when they get up in the morning and you're telling them God's word, it's not an empty word. It's not an empty word from you. You might not see a result right away. It's not an empty word. It is your very life. It is their very life. So, empty or your life? What's God's word to you? Another way, more practical maybe, what is your relationship to God's word? Is it empty or is it your life? Could give a bunch of examples of things like that, but we'll go. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Or like Peter and Jesus, like Peter says to Jesus after Jesus talks to the disciples about why people have deserted him. And he asks them, are you going to go away too? Do you want to leave too? And Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have our very life in your words. You have the words of eternal life. Second part. Go up to this mountain of the Avarim and view the land and die on the mountain. Like before, we'll read through these verses and then do a quick study of them. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Avarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. So go up to this mountain of the Avarim and view the land and die on the mountain. On that very day, the Lord spoke to Moses. That is the day that Moses taught them the song, or recited the song, or spoke that song to them on that very day. So I don't think we should understand that to mean that this is just a time reference for us, so that we know what day the Lord told Moses to go up on the mountain to die. It appears to be, if you go through the chronology in the last few chapters of Deuteronomy, it appears to be the same day that Moses stood before Israel and said, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. And the same day that the Lord commissions Joshua to be the new leader of Israel. And importantly, because of where it falls, on the same day that Moses taught them the song. The song was a witness against Israel that when they forsake the covenant, when they break the covenant, his anger would be kindled against them on that day. He would, and he will forsake them. So on that very day, the Lord commands Moses, go up this mountain, view the land, and die on the mountain. Because you broke faith with me and did not treat me as holy. So the consequences of breaking faith with the Lord, and there are consequences also for not treating him as holy. Those are the two things. Even for God's people, there are consequences. Even for Moses, the most humble man on the earth, even for Moses. So is Moses with the Lord now? Of course he is. But the song was meant to be a witness against Israel. And I think this story, this part of the text being here, the emphasis on this very day, Moses is an example of the justice of the Lord. Go up this mountain of the Avarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho. So Avarim is a mountain range on the east side of the Jordan River, down by the north part of the Dead Sea. That's where they were. So if you've been to Israel, by the Dead Sea, the north part, as you come from Jerusalem, it's the part you run into first. Moab's on the east side of that, so they're on the east side of the river. And Mount Nebo is one of the high peaks in that mountain range. So from that place, Moses would be able to view the land of Canaan, most of it, quite a large chunk of it, not all of it, but most of it, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for possession. So Moses desperately wanted to go into the promised land. So, and if you remember earlier, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 3. So it's been a while ago, Deuteronomy chapter 3. It says this, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time." So that was when, after the defeat of the kings Og and Sihon. "And I commanded Joshua at that time, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms in which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you.' And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and the Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Mount Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.'" As far as we can tell, Moses didn't ask again. The Lord said, "Enough. We're not going to talk about this anymore." He wanted to go. He desperately wanted to go and die on the mountain. So the death of Moses is referred to several times here in the last few chapters. It's recorded. The actual death is recorded at the beginning of Deuteronomy 34, which just seems to flow right out of the end of this chapter. More on that in the next couple of weeks. But Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's the ideal lifespan. And all you need to know what kind of shape he was is he could climb the mountain. 120 years old. "And be gathered to your people." That's a way to say go to be with where the place of after you die, right? So as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So Aaron also, he had died like 6 months earlier. And here's why. "Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." You there, because you is plural. You and Aaron. You broke faith with me. That, of course, is the incident where the Lord commands Moses to speak water to come out of the rock, and he strikes it. And the Lord said, "That's because you didn't regard me as holy. You didn't treat me as holy." And that's the reason, that's what this is referring to. "And because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. So that would have to be just terribly disappointing. When Moses has been leading them for 40 years. He leads them through all the worst times in the desert. The Lord does miracles through him in Egypt. Moses is able to bring the people out of Egypt. He even says he was like a god to Pharaoh. And yet, though he performed miracles in the wilderness, he received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He spoke to the Lord face to face. He was a prophet. He was the Lord's prophet. Can't go. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. That's what it said in Deuteronomy 3:26. And the Lord said, "Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again." But there was something better for Moses than that. Terribly disappointing. A lot of things in life we have life goals, maybe even, that we don't ever get to see through. Terribly disappointing. But Moses had something better. He actually got to see Jesus. We see in the New Testament, he's talking with Jesus. He got to be with the Lord. He got to be with the God who revealed himself to Moses as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He got to meet him. He's with him. So in this fallen world, with this fallen people that we are, there are just continual disappointments, blessings lost by our own doing, and as you see here, by others' doing. But where else? Where else would you go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. And we have them. Set your heart on all the words. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Praise to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord, all you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your favor lasts for a lifetime. Even in the midst of disappointment, even when there's weeping, joy is coming. We thank you, we praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness, both to Israel and Moses and to us. Thank you, and in Jesus' name, amen.